If you have your Bibles, why don't you turn to Romans chapter 8? We want to look at really just one verse. It's kind of a famous verse that all Christians seem to learn not too long after they become a Christian, and Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those that love God and are called according to His purpose. And so we know that scripture quite well, and yet sometimes we find it seems to be somewhat of a conflict. Ever since I've been a Christian, I've dealt with situations where people go through tremendous trials. They go through heartaches. They go through times that are horrendous. And yet this scripture, you think, well, boy, it doesn't seem to fit their situation. And yet it's true. And yet what we study this morning, I think, is so important, because so often we wonder if our life is really making sense. Now, I felt that way before I was a Christian, but sometimes even after we're a Christian. You know, is there a divine direction that is taking place? Is there a heavenly plan for what's happening in my life? We can often be troubled by situations and circumstances that just blindside us, and they seem to rock our world. And we wonder, you know, does God see? Does God know what's going on? Do you ever feel that things are so out of control in your life that it's like, have you ever blown up a balloon and it gets to its capacity and then you let it go and it kind of begins to fly in all directions, helter-skelter, haphazard, chaotic, and where it ultimately lands, who knows? Does your life ever feel like that? I know a lot of people do. I have experienced that in my life. And would it surprise you to know that God's hand has been on you all the way? From the first step that you took as a baby to the last steps you'll take here on earth before you're in the presence of the Lord. Because the Bible tells us the steps of a man are ordered by the Lord. And you know, not just that, but He's been orchestrating your life, my life, even from our mother's womb. That's amazing. The Bible says in Psalm 22:10, I was cast upon You, Lord, from birth, and from my mother's womb, You have been my God. Wow, God knew us before we knew Him. And yet, the events in life, at times, they seem to be at odds with the fact that God has been involved in my life from the beginning. It seems to go contrary to what the Bible is saying. And even after conversion, oh, I understand before I was converted, did all these crazy things, but now even after I'm a Christian, sometimes I can wonder if things are going according to plan, God's plan and the things I've been praying, because things seem to be so hectic, so chaotic. Sometimes we can feel like a kite. Have you ever flown a kite and let it go? And it just kind of, sometimes our life feels like that. Paul, boy, did he experience some interesting things in his life. His experiences seem to be so inconsistent with the fact of God's love and God's care and God's concern and God's watching over his life. And the problems that Paul experienced, and maybe you're experiencing some issues, some problems in your life. You see, if they're viewed from the perspective of an outsider, if somebody who was not a Christian or outside of the things of the Lord looked at your life, or maybe looked at Paul's life, they might call into question. You might call into question Jesus' words that He's come to give life and that more abundant. You know, when you look at Paul's life, and he even describes his life, the experiences he had as a Christian. Oh, was it smooth sailing? No. Was it a cakewalk? No way. In fact, Paul, he's telling the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, I've got this marked in my Bible. Just when people talk about trials, I like to say, hey, well, here's what Paul went through. He said, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death, Five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. Finally, I resigned and told God, I didn't sign up for this. Not in your Bible, isn't it? Not there. It might be in a new modern version, but no, it's not in the original. And we're not even halfway through with some of the trials Paul went through. We might say, hey, I didn't sign up for that. But notice, Paul goes on, delete that. That's not in there. I was just stuck that in there because we could get so discouraged that we might give up, but not Paul. He goes on, he says, I have been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without me being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? Well, notice the emotional and the physical suffering that this man went through. And this is as a Christian. And in spite of all the hurt and the hardships, in spite of all the personal attacks and the late night anxieties that Paul went through, he wrote this in Romans 8:28. We already mentioned it, but that's the passage that we're going to camp on this morning. He says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. That's the title of the message, the all things of God. You see, Paul is no armchair quarterback. There's going to be plenty of those this afternoon, armchair quarterbacks, saying what they should have done, you know, in that particular play. But he's not that, barking orders from the sidelines. But Paul, hey, he's got skin in the game. Paul's not spouting some good theology from an ivory tower, but he's living out every word that he's preaching. You see, he's gone through this, so when he talks about this, God causes all things to work together for good for those that love God and are called according to his purpose. He's lived that out. He knows that. He's experienced that. You see, he realizes and he knows, in particular, when he talks about suffering, he knows that God can use that in our life, suffering in our life, to accomplish divine good. Now, I think if left to ourselves, I know if left to myself, I would want to choose ease and pleasure. Oh, Lord, I just, you know, I want to live this Christian life, you know, in you know, good times, ease and pleasure. And we'd avoid pain and sorrow. We don't like that. We want to avoid that. But I like Robert Browning, his poem. He says, I walked a mile with pleasure. She chatted all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and ne'er a word said she. But oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me. You see, you might be going through a sorrowful, painful time in your life, and you may be learning some of the deepest lessons that God has to teach you. You know, I find that when things are going good, I'm just kind of flying high, I don't think about God too much. You know, things are kind of, I mean, I do think about God, but not as radically as I think about him when I'm going through difficult times. But God speaks to us in those times of suffering, those times of trial. There are three transforming truths that we're going to learn from this passage this morning. It'll enable us to experience the fact that everything that happens, everything that goes on in our life is under God's control, and he's working those things for good on our behalf and to his glory. The first transforming truth, the first thing we must learn is know that God. The first thing, and we know that God. It's making a statement of assumption. Well, do we? Do we know that God? Well, God is what? No, it's not God is what, but it who God is. The Bible says, be still and know that I am God. You see, it's not information about God. Let's learn more about God, but it's alteration of our concept of God himself. So he says, and we know that God. We know that God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, and without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. Believe what about God? No, believe that God is. Not what, but God is. You see, God is, well, what? What is God? Well, God is. God is whatever you need. Whatever you need in your life, God is. That's the statement that it's making, and that's the idea that we know that God is all that we need. You see, in Moses, when he was at the burning bush and he was ready to go to Pharaoh, he said, well, what if they ask, who's sending me? What is your name? And God said to him, I am that I am. Tell him, I am has sent you. And literally, the idea of that is the becoming one, the eternal, the boundless God has sent you, Moses. And so God becomes whatever the need requires. Whatever my need is, God is. We know that God. Are you lacking this morning in need of provision? Then Jehovah Jireh, God is my provider. Have you failed in your efforts to please God? And maybe sin has gotten between you and God and separated you. Well, then Jehovah Tsidkenu, God is my righteousness. Are you in a place of turmoil and worry because of the condition of your life? Then Jehovah Shalom, God is my peace. Are you sick? Did you just get the doctor's diagnosis and it doesn't look good? Then Jehovah Rapha, God is my healer. You see, God becomes the supply for whatever the need is in our life. We know that God. We know that God is. You see what I'm saying in that? I'm saying that God is all that is ever needed in my situation. At any time, for whatever reason, all that I have to deal with in my current condition, God is sufficient for that. Oh, if we can rivet that in our heart, if we can just place that on a placard in our mind. You see, I think all throughout the Bible, Old Testament, even the New Testament, it's a thing that has to be, in a sense, we have to know that. That has to be part and parcel of our life. I think of Sarah, when God was relating the fact that Sarah and Abraham were going to have a child this time next year. Well, that would make Sarah 90 and Abraham 100, and Sarah laughed. And God says, is there anything too difficult for the Lord? Is there anything too difficult for the Lord in your situation, in my situation? Is it beyond God's ability? I think not. You see, we must come to the realization that God is all we need for any situation that we're going through. He is our sufficiency, is adequate for every need we have. Is there anything that can separate us from the love of God? We get to that at the end of chapter 8. Absolutely not. But you see, if God is for you, who can be against you? Greater is he who is in you, Jesus Christ, than he who is in the world. And God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Man, God is there. He is there. And we know that God. Now, one of the things that is interesting, that word know, there are two Greek words specifically that deal with knowing. One of them is the Greek word gnosko, and it means to know by experience. That's not the word we have here. But you find that plenty of times in the Bible. You find that Abraham's faith was perfected when he was offering up Isaac, and it was perfected. But over time, as he experienced the faithfulness of God, that's not this. It's not a knowledge by experience. I took my motorcycle out about a month and a half ago, and as I came back in the yard, It's a Harley. It's a big bike. And when you ride it, it gets really hot. So all my grandkids are out there. As I come in, the motor's roaring. They love to hear it. And I said, don't touch it. It's hot. The heat's kind of radiating off of it. So I pulled it in the area that I park it. And my, you know, don't touch, don't. And my little grandson, you know, he looks at the pipe and touches the pipe. That's the hottest part. And then he runs back in the house. You know, I said, don't touch. Why do you touch? You don't touch. It didn't look hot, but he touched it and found out. And so, you know, he got, you know, ice on it and stuff. And then just a week or so ago, a couple weeks ago, I took it out again, came back in. And this time he said, don't touch. It's hot. Don't touch the bike. You see, he learned by experience, experiential knowledge. Sometimes that is a good teacher. I can remember when I was making surfboards and working for Greg Knoll, and I was just kind of a young kid, and we had a lot of surfer guys that would come in there and work, and it was a huge shop that he had, one of the biggest shops in the world at that time in the 60s. And you used to get a lot of surfers there, and some of the guys would come in their trunks, and they wouldn't have any shoes or slippers on, and you know, no shirt on. And this one guy was trying to fix his Milwaukee grinder. It's a 5,000 RPM Milwaukee grinder that we use to do surfboards. And so I for some reason, I was watching this guy as he plugged it in. I think he changed the switch in it. He plugged it in, didn't have any shoes on. He was just in a pair of trunks. He was standing up. He turned it on, and apparently he mixed the wires up. And I was watching him, and all I heard was, ah! Apparently he turned it on, and he was getting shocked, but he couldn't let go. And he just took off running until the cord came out of the, you know, out of the socket, and then he dropped it. I thought, now he's learned by experience. He will never forget that lesson. Get shoes on, or at least hook the thing up properly. You see, we have experiential knowledge that we can learn, and that's good. That's good knowledge to know. But this knowledge here that we're looking at, that know that God is oida knowledge. That's the Greek term. It's intuitive knowledge. It's internal knowledge. It's untaught. It's instinctive. Instinctive knowledge that we have. Sometimes you can find that in animals. They have kind of an instinct. You know, when maybe a earthquake comes or a tsunami, I was watching, I forgot where it was in a news story, but there was an earthquake, and I'm not quite sure where it was. This was a couple months ago. And they had a surveillance camera. It actually had a camera in there. And this dog got up before the earthquake took place and just ran out of the room. And then not long after that, seconds after that, then you see the shaking come. And then the people in the room were trying to get safe and all. I understand in Indonesia, when the tsunami came in, there were animals that were heading for high hills. There was an instinctive kind of knowledge within the animal kingdom in that way. But you see, for us, that term oida, we know, we oida that God causes. It's a word of faith. It's to perceive in the inner man or the inner person. It's knowledge that doesn't have to be proven. You don't have to prove it. This is why God says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Now, if he didn't get it in Psalm 14:1, then he repeats it, because the fool stays a fool. And in Psalm 53:1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Why does God call a person a fool that doesn't believe in God? Because instinctively, inherently, in the heart, God has put knowledge of himself. And to deny that natural, that instinctive thing is foolish. And so God can say that that person is a fool that does not believe in God. Now, I didn't know God before I was a Christian. I sense there's something out there a lot bigger than evolution or a lot bigger than, you know, what we can see. And I kind of had a respect for whatever that was. And then we come in this born-again experience, coming in to learn and know who God is. And so it's that oida kind of knowledge that we have. I oida, or I know, my wife loves me, and she knows that I love her in that oida sense. It wasn't always that way. before we were Christians. It had to be the gnosko, kind of the experiential kind of knowledge, because there was a lot of insecurity. There was a lot of need for tangible kind of evidence, you know, for that love. Now, as Christians, we know the Bible says God is love. And so as a Christian, we know that I know that God loves me. It's intuitive to the Christian, to the believer. The Bible says that God's Spirit bears witness with my spirit. So here, His Holy Spirit inside of me bearing witness with my spirit that I'm loved. The Bible says, and we'll see that a little later in the passage, but we'll see it tonight, that God has not given us a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but a spirit of adoption. You see, in other words, there's not insecurity in our Christian life. It's not a slavish, a fear kind of thing. No, there's no insecurity in the Christian life. We know, oida, intuitively, that God loves us. The Bible says the Spirit bears witness that we are a child of God in verse 16 there of Romans 8. So that intuitive kind of trust, we all have it. If that's a problem for you, I would say just dig deeper into the Word of God until you come into that intuitive kind of knowledge. God places it there. He puts it there. It's an intuitive trust factor no matter what happens in our life. Sometimes when we go through difficult times, the suffering, we might question that. I was thinking, I actually read a story of a little boy. He came out to call his dad for dinner, and his dad was in the cellar, and here the little boy standing outside the cellar. It was sun setting, and his silhouette was in the light, and the father down there in the cellar, the little boy couldn't see him at all. And he said, "Dad, come on up for dinner." And the dad said, "I'll be up in a minute. Hey, son, why don't you come down here? Just jump to me. I'm right down here." And the little boy said, "No, Daddy, I can't see you." But the dad said, "But I can see you, son." You see, when we get in dark places, when we get in places where we can't see God, the point is God sees us. Sometimes our experience, the things we go through, contradict this truth that we know that God. Adversity will challenge the truth that God loves us, that He cares for us, that He's looking out for us. I mean, you find throughout the Bible, that's the truth with those that love God. I think of Paul, the one who wrote this. We mentioned a lot of things that Paul went through, but remember when he was in Philippi, here put in prison, beat, in stocks. You'd think that maybe he questioned the oida, I know that God, but he didn't. God was working something good out of that. The Philippian jailer got saved, and kind of a revival took place back then and back there, and church began and probably in the house of Lydia. But a lot of good things took place. I think of David. He's a man after God's own heart. You think if you're a person after God's own heart, good times ahead. But do you realize for the first half of David's life until he was age 30, for the first half of that, he was hunted like an animal over the Judean wilderness to be captured and killed by this crazed King Saul for probably, you know, half his life until he was age 30. And yet it was all really working. Things were working, and God was in charge. You see, our life experiences, they often go against what we read in the Bible and what we know to be true about God. Well, Lord, I thought you were good. I thought you wanted to bless me, and this is going on in my life. I don't understand it. You see, we set ourselves up for disillusionment when we think that. When we think that, hey, I've become a Christian, so I should be exempt from suffering and pain and disappointment. Bad things shouldn't happen to me because I've committed my life to Christ. You know what? I've found it true in my life and other Christians' life. Sometimes there's a honeymoon period, you know, that God has us go through, and then all of a sudden we hit some trials. You see, it's the very opposite of being smooth sailing. You see, when trouble comes, I find that God really makes me aware of Himself. When I'm just cruising, oh, I know God's there. But I'll tell you, when I'm in difficulty, I am really seeking God's face. The Bible says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. That's in Psalm 119. So I was kind of going astray, and then all of a sudden hard times came, and man, I'm seeking your face. Another portion of Psalm 119 says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. In other words, yeah, it's a good thing that I went through that sorrowful time, that I might learn thy statutes. You see, when those difficult times happen, God gets our attention. He slows me down. He begins to make me think and evaluate where I'm at with him. You know, look at my life and look at my life in relationship with him. And you know what he's doing? He's preparing. He's preparing me that he might speak to me, that he might maybe speak some deep things into my heart and into my life. You see, I must, oida is the Greek term, I must know intuitively, I must have that kind of knowledge to know that God is in charge of whatever is going on right now in my situation. You see, confident that he's going to work all things, even the bad things, he's going to work in my life for good. You see, when I have that kind of knowledge, that oida kind of knowledge, then I'm willing to surrender. Surrender my life, all of my life, every situation that comes along, I surrender it to his sovereign will. So important. Otherwise, I find that only the good things are going to thrill me, and the bad things, I'm going to wonder where God is. I won't realize that it's a tapestry, and the tapestry is not only made up of bright colors and festive colors, but they're made up of darker colors. They're made up of grays and blacks. And those colors that we wouldn't think are going to go into the beauty of that tapestry. And so it is with our life. There's a second transforming truth in this one verse. And we know that God causes all things. That's the next part, the all things. But we don't want to stop there. We don't want to stop there. We want to finish the sentence, God causes all things to work together for good. It's not that God causes all things, those chaotic, horrible, devastating things. Those may have been caused by the devil, but God's going to turn those for good. He's causing all things to work together for good. You don't want to stop half of the sentence. You know, you get the wrong impression there. Sometimes you can read a passage. If you only read part of the passage, you're going to find that, hey, you misunderstand that. Paul said to the Corinthians, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, of, and then he talks about spiritual gifts. You see, if you stop halfway and break that up, I would not have you ignorant, brethren. You see, it gives it a total different understanding there. And so here we don't want to stop in the middle of this. God causes all things. Stop. No. Causes all things to work together for good. You see, we live in a fallen world. The Bible over and over says that Satan is the god of this world. He's the god of this atmosphere. And yet the Bible says Jesus redeemed the world back into himself, but he's waiting. He's in the process of waiting. He wills that none perish, but all come to eternal life through Jesus Christ. You see, his patience is waiting for every last soul to be saved. And yet, he will take possession of planet Earth at his second coming. And when Jesus was on Earth, he said, the kingdom of God is amongst you. The kingdom of God is within. And what did he mean? Well, he was ready to send the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is in us. We have one kingdom in this world. Satan is the god of this world, but the kingdom of God is in us. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. Where there's a kingdom, there's a king. So Jesus, king of our life. But Satan, the god of this world, until Jesus comes back to redeem this world. But the incredible thing is, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And so we move in this life, in this world, as God's children and God doing his work in us and through us. And yet at the same time, here the devil. He creates a lot of chaos on planet Earth, and quite often God gets the blame. People blame God for Satan's chaos. In fact, in insurance policies, they have a disaster clause that says acts of God Wait a minute, acts of God, why do you blame it on God? Why don't you say acts of the devil? You know, that'd probably be more accurate. Remember when Satan bent that daughter of Abraham over for 18 years and Jesus healed her? Attributed to Satan. Satan did that dirty deed. Remember when Jesus told the disciples to get on the Sea of Galilee and cross the sea, and the storm comes up and the boat almost sinks? Jesus comes, he calms the storm. I think Satan caused that storm. Remember the tornado that came through and killed Job's children? Satan did that. In fact, you find in Isaiah chapter 14, when it's dealing with the devil, and it's dealing with his dastardly deeds, it says in chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, when we look upon Satan, we will see him. When we're in our glorified bodies, we will look. He will be on display for all to see. And here's what we will say. Those who see you will gaze at you. They will ponder over you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world like a wilderness and overthrew its cities, who did not allow his prisoners to go home? Notice these words that is describing what Satan did. Is the earth tremble, literally quake and agitate, shook kingdoms, literally make afraid or to shake with fear? The world is like a wilderness, uninhabited land, overthrew cities, to overthrow is to tear down and destroy. These are the works of Satan. It almost sounds like the devastation that we've experienced just in the last month or so and the last few years in Haiti. I mean, the devastation, absolute devastation there. Over 200,000 people have died. And not long before that, what was it, four Christmases ago, 250,000 people died in Indonesia. And our folks just got back from the Philippines and the devastation there. Those are Satan's dastardly deeds. That is the horror that Satan causes. And yet God has power to take all things, even things that the devil intends for evil, and turn them to good. He's always done that. You know, I think of Satan that filled Judas's heart. And Judas went out and betrayed Jesus. The devil, I'm sure in the devil's thinking, he thought, hey, I've won. I've ruined God's plan. And yet that became the very means through which salvation would come, Jesus going to the cross. You see, God always undoes, or he always supersedes what Satan wants to do. I heard of a story of a very ungodly man who lived next to a wonderful godly man who would go out in his meadow under a huge tree, and he'd go out, he'd ride his horse out there, and he'd take his Bible out and read it. And it just bugged this wicked atheist man. He would see him out here, and he'd just seethe in anger. And he thought, I'm going to cut that tree down. One night he came out with axe and saw, and he started chopping and chopping and chopping all night long. And then finally at dawn, he's almost toppled the tree, not yet, but then he sees the man coming, riding with another man. And he chops furiously, and finally he's a creek, and all of a sudden it falls, but it falls the wrong way and falls right on him. And in his last final breaths, as the godly man rides up, he said, I hate you so much. I took down your prized possession. And the godly man looks at his friend and says, this is my architect here, and we're building a beautiful palatial mansion out here. And he tells me this tree must be removed. You see, what you've intended for evil for me, you've done it for good for me. And in doing it, you've destroyed yourself. You see, that's what the devil has done. And that's all those things that are working against you. God will use those for good. That's what we get to in a moment. But I think of Joseph when his brothers, boy, they hated him. They were jealous of him. He was father's pet. So they sold him into the Ishmaelites there. And then the Ishmaelites sold him to Potiphar, there in Egypt, and then Potiphar's wife falsely accused him. He's in prison. He's forgotten about in prison, probably for at least 15 years. He goes through this trial and suffering because of the jealousy and the hatred of his brother selling him into bondage. And yet that was the very means. All those trials, all those tribulations, all those sorrowful times were the very means to bring Joseph second command in Egypt and save his family from famine. We don't know how God is working, but we know God is working. You see, the natural mind, it says, if I can't understand it, I won't accept it. That's what we say in our natural mind. And we may never understand all the things that happen to us this side of heaven. But you see, when I am trusting God with my life and my circumstances, all the things that are going on, when I have faith in whatever is happening in my life, I realize that God's providence is at work. He's moving the pieces of the puzzle. I don't know how, and sometimes I'm crying out, but He's moving them. He's got a destiny for me, and He's determining my future, and He's now doing that in my life and in your life. You see, faith accepts what the mind does not comprehend. And that's why Paul says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good. You see, it draws comfort and assurance that God is on the throne. He's on the throne of my life. He's got oversight of all things, and even when things are going wrong, going bad, He brings good out of what is meant for evil or for ruin in my life. Whether it be by man or whether it be by the devil or my waywardness or whatever I've done, God can take that and He can trump that and He can do something good out of that. You see, when you hit the ruts in the road in this life, oh, there might be some deep ones, ruts in this life, and it just shake your faith to the very core. Those ruts, those hard times might be the very thing that's saving you from ruin. If given your choice, you would take the smooth, easy, painless path, and so would I. And God knows, nope, don't want you to go that path. That could be ruinous to you. Sorry, you got to hit this other rut, this other bump in the road. I was interested in a story on a trip to Angola. Franklin Graham, he was being driven through impoverished, war-torn country to assess the needs. And he noticed his driver made no attempt to avoid the deep potholes and ruts in the road. The driver seemed to avoid the smooth places where repair work had been done. He asked the driver why he hit the potholes and avoided the few smooth patches in the road. "Because," came the reply, "that is where the landmines are." You see, Stephen, he hit a pothole in his life, and he became the first martyr of the church. And at the same time, he was God's instrument in the conversion of Paul the Apostle. You see, Stephen might have liked the smooth, the painless path, but God had him hit that rut. And the blood of Stephen watered the seeds of faith of Saul, who became Paul the Apostle. How we handle the all things in our life is going to influence our outlook on life. And it's going to draw people. How we handle those things, it's going to either draw people to the Lord or it's going to drive them away. Stephen's face, it looked like an angel. It was angelic. And how Stephen went through that suffering and that trial really spoke loud and clear to the Apostle Paul. Well, there's a third thing. We end off here, third transforming truth, and that's to work together for good. The for good is what we look at. No matter how bad things start out, for good. God will make them for good. You see, God puts to use the all things that are in our life. Even those things that the devil might mean for evil that he brings in, God turns them to good. All things are working for eternal good purposes, not temporary pleasures. Sometimes we live our life for temporal pleasures, smooth sailing, easy road. God looks at the long term. He looks at the divine good, the eternal good that it's bringing. If we look, or if we overlook the for good of the all things, we're going to set ourselves up for delusionment. You see, the all things working together for good, if we miss that, we don't understand what's happening in our life. And it's very easy to get bitter, over life circumstances because we don't understand the good that God's bringing out of all things. You see, we can't see how God's going to turn, how these things are going to turn out for good, this bad that's going on. And so we kind of fall into a state of hopelessness for the future. We just go and we just kind of live life, and some people have almost given up on life because of that, because they don't see the good of the all things. Martin Luther, he was prone to bouts of deep depression. And one day during one of those times, he came to the breakfast table to find his wife dressed all in black. She looked as if she was going to a funeral. Luther asked, "Who had died?" And she replied, "God." Luther shouted, "Woman, that is blasphemy." She said, "It is no more blasphemy to say that God is dead than it is to live as though he were dead." And Luther got the point and repented. You see, if we belong to Jesus, God is behind every circumstance that goes on in our life. It's got to pass by God before it gets to us. And yet, how many times have we felt, we felt kind of abandoned by God, that God doesn't see this thing. And maybe we feel like we're of no account in the kingdom of God. We're ignored. We're overlooked by God and by others. Only to discover that those deep times, those hard times, were the very tools that God was using to shape our lives for his purpose and his calling. It's an amazing thing. And when you go through it and you get beyond it, you find that, yes, God was working all things together for good. You know, for those that love God and are called according to his purposes. We've just finished. It just came out last week and we've got them now. We're mailing them out because I don't know what a bestseller is. They say 10,000. I don't know, but we've printed over 10,000 of Spiritual Warfare and Marriage. But we've just updated, expanded, and we have a study guide. And the preface, I didn't change that at all, but the preface of that book, you know, kind of sums up everything. We don't tell you how to do marriage. I tell people it took 30 years to write this book, and a lot of it is our experience, going through some hard times and then coming into the good times. And then the preface, here's what I write about the book as, you know, I describe the book. I said, "The greatest asset of my wife, Danita, and I have with which to instruct you is the fact that we've survived gut-wrenching, teeth-gritting, nostril-flaring, vein-popping, skin-crawling, red-face frustration, and trying to work out our own marital difficulties, and by the grace of God, we have lived to tell about it." Well, we went through some difficult times, and so it's kind of a first-hand deal where we talk about marriage and describe how you can get through those things, obviously using the Bible. But you see, it's always going through those hard times that God brings good out of it. You see, tough times are shaping you. Tough times are shaping me. Poverty is as useful as wealth. Obscurity is as needful as honor. Suffering is as helpful as happiness. And if you have a wounded heart, because of the circumstances of life, because of how you've perceived God, or maybe what's come at you from other people, if you have a wounded heart, that wounded heart is overruled by the fact that God's providence is working for your highest good and for God's glory. Let me end it off with a quote from the pulpit commentary, great series of commentary on this one verse that we're talking about, saying that such a conviction casts a new light upon daily experiences and what otherwise might be regarded as annoyances, calling forth resentment, are now looked upon as ministrations of divine love and mercy. Ah, yes. Those things that are coming at me, divine love and mercy. You see, the attitude in which you receive whatever hand God has dealt you, with that, whatever is coming your way, is going to determine if your life is sweet or if it is sour, if it is bitter or if it is better, how you receive from the hand of God. I would encourage you, know that God, Paul is assuming we do, and we know that God, total confidence, intuitive trust, just like the chair you're sitting in. You haven't thought about the chair you're sitting in, I bet, since you sat down. Probably not even, you just picked a seat and you sat down. Intuitive knowledge. I know this chair is going to support me. You didn't come in as a married couple, hon. You sit in that chair first. See if it'll hold you. You know, you didn't gingerly sat down. You just sat down and you haven't thought of anything after that. Think of God. Sit in God's presence and just, hey, know that He is God. Secondly, all things, the hurtful things, the disappointing things, the terrible circumstances, they're under God's sovereign supervision. You see, and also for good. For good. It's beyond the temporary pleasure and for eternal good. Divine moral purposes, bringing glory to God and bringing Christ-likeness in your life. And you see, there's only one condition, the last part of that, for those who love God. Do you love God? Oh, I pray that you'll receive these transforming truths. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your grace, your goodness, your love in our lives. Father, we just do pray, Lord, that you would just continue to work your good work in each one of us for whatever circumstances are going on in our life. Lord, if we've come in here with, in a sense, a little bit of resentment to spiritual things and maybe a standoffishness toward God and maybe a little bit of bitterness toward others, maybe even Christians. Father, I do pray that we might come into a deep revelation of the good that you have for each and every life. Lord, that we might be humbled, that we might be broken. Lord, that we might be an open book, that you might write yourself in our lives and the good things that you want to do. Lord, I pray for those here this morning that might not know you as personal Lord and Savior. And being saved or being a Christian is just a prayer away. Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. Anyone that hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into them and fellowship with them and they with me. It's your heart's door. There's a handle on the inside and you need to open it to let Christ in. And you can do that just now. You can say with me, dear Jesus, forgive my sin. I turn to you this morning in repentance. I ask you to come into my life, to be my Lord and to be my Savior. Lord, I ask you now to fill me with your Holy Spirit. I thank you for dying on the cross for me. I thank you for loving me. Help me to live the rest of my days for you in Jesus' name.